Father, as always, we praise your name for each time we gather. We know that you are in our midst. And again, as always, we declare that the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to this simple. And let that light shine in our hearts this morning, Lord, giving us revelation, understanding, and that our minds will be aligned with the Holy Spirit. Hear what the Lord is saying to the church. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. So, yesterday, Anatomy of Sons of God, still part of the life in the Spirit. Sons of God are people that walk and live in the Spirit. That's right. You know, and they are also led by the Spirit. We covered, you know, a few of the characteristics yesterday, about 10 of those, and I want to continue some more. As a quick recap, I will not read scriptures that go along with each of these characteristics that were covered yesterday. I will be doing that for the ones we'll cover today. But I'll just mention briefly what we covered yesterday. Number one, they are foreknown by God and are called according to his eternal purpose. Number two, they are made in heaven and assembled upon the earth. Number three, they are the children of promise and not after the flesh. And number four, they receive Christ and are given power to become the sons of God, born not by the will of man, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but by the will of God. Number five, they are one with Christ, as Christ is one with the Father. Number six, even as Christ is, so are they in the world. Praise the Lord. Number seven, they are filled with the Spirit, just like Christ was filled of the Spirit, and they are led by the Spirit. Number eight, like Christ, Similarly, they are endowed the fullness of God. Number nine, they are one with the Holy Spirit and bear the fruits of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, and walk in the Spirit. Number ten, they hear and obey God's voice, and they follow him, keep his words, and do his commandments. Okay, so that's where I think I stopped yesterday. And as I said yesterday, these pronouns, they or them, also mean we and us. So if I say they, it's also we. And if I say them, it's also us. Because we are also included in the sons of God. All right. So I want to continue here and discuss a few more characteristics of the sons of God. Again, the topic is the anatomy of the sons of God. So looking at the composition, what, you know, do they look like? You know, how and what are they made up of? And that's what this lesson is about. If we see or hear any of these characteristics that are not prevalent in our lives, then we need to pray and say, Lord, here is an area where I might be falling short. Help me, Lord, to measure up. Praise the Lord. You know, so that's pretty much the reason for this portion of the study. All right, I'm going to go on now to a few more of these characteristics of the sons of God. Number 11. This is a comparison of the so-called fivefold ministries. Sometimes when I hear the word fivefold, that's why I always say so-called, I often wonder. Because in my mind, that might indicate that all combined together in one person, fivefold. But no, no one person can have all those ministries. So these are all the five ministerial offices that God put out upon his church to bring forth, you know, his purpose as described in Ephesians 4:11-13. So, whereas the role of those ministries is to produce the sons of God, the role of the sons of God themselves is to advance the kingdom and rulership of God upon the earth. Now, Genesis 1:26-28 has always been our foundational. That's right. Foundational scripture for these lessons. The mind of God revealed in those verses as to what he intended, his purpose for the man, the race, man, kind, that he actually created in his own likeness, which then we argue that the man was created to be God kind. So, their role is to advance the kingdom and rulership of God. Let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over all the works of his hand, he said it. And in the book of Psalms, chapter 8, there is a revelation or an announcement of even a greater depth of, you know, this calling that God has put upon those who will be called the sons of God. Although, you know, the man was to be a son of God from the beginning, was supposed to be everybody. If you read the book of Luke chapter 3, we see that in verse 38, Adam was called the son of God. That chapter 3 of Luke describes the genealogy of Christ in reverse order, basically reverse genealogy. Read Luke chapter 3. It's very, very long. I'm not going to read it from verse 23 to the end. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being as was supposed. And we know that he was not exactly the son of Joseph like that. At best, you might call him I don't even know what to call him, that relationship. Joseph was the husband of Mary, who was the mother of Jesus. So perhaps in a family setting, Joseph would still have had, you know, the rule over his house like that. So everybody, you know, said, hey, he's son of Joseph, but we know he's not. Anyway, he read it backwards, all the genealogy until you get to Adam, which was the son of God. God's intention was that these sons would have dominion and they would bring the earth into alignment or realignment because the earth had gone out of kilter. And God said, well, put things back in order and even replenish, which means something was there, something happened, and God, you know, gave the order for, imparted this power and authority on the man to bring things back into realignment. Praise the Lord. So, yeah, that's the primary function, and to represent, you know, the interests of the kingdom, just like Christ represented. I mean, there were so many times that we read that, and I'm going to read that as number 12. They represent only the interests of the Father and his kingdom, and not their own interests, just like Jesus did. I will read some of the places, several places where Jesus talked about how he, Jesus, was representing only the interests of the Father. And this is what the sons of God must mirror. John chapter 5, verses 19 and 30. Jesus describes his role with respect to the Father. And he says, well, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Well, Father, Son, whether it is, you know, our Heavenly Father and Jesus, or Father and his sons, same thing. Yeah, because he said the Father and the Son. So the Son should represent, you know, the Father and the Father's interests. Verse 30, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which sent me. That's right. So, sons of God, that's what we must do. We must be about seeking the will of the Father, just like Jesus. John chapter 6 and verse 38. Jesus, again, the perfect ambassador, always putting the will of the Father first, even before his own or ahead of his own will, said, for I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And that's the role that the sons of God must also play, not to do their own will, not about us seeking, you know, our own thing, but the will of the Father. And Jesus said, we read this yesterday. He said it in John 17 and he said it in John 20. As thou, Father, hast sent me, even so send I them. Then he turned around later in John 20 and told them, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. And so we see that the same commission that Jesus had to represent the Father, we also have to do the same. And this is the, you know, how the sons of God must operate. It's very, very critical that we understand this. John chapter 7, you know, he would say something like this, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. And if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. And listen to this. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness in him. You know, so again, you know, that's really important for us to understand that we must seek not, you know, our own honor or our own glory, but the glory and honor of the Lord. And particularly people in ministry who stand out to represent, and that's actually everybody, but more so those in ministry that stand to represent and to declare the word of God to the people all the time. What is our purpose? Speak not of ourselves, and neither seek our own glory, but the glory of him, you know, that sent us. Ye both know me and know where I came from. I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom you know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he has sent me. I mean, how many times is he going to say that? all the emphasis that Jesus was laying about his ministry was that he was there to do the Father's bidding and not just do his own thing. Now, this is really important. Praise the Lord. So that's how Jesus operated and functioned. And that's how the sons of God too. Also in John chapter 12, verses 49 to 50, Jesus would say again almost the same thing that he has been saying over and over and over again. Praise the Lord. He said, look, I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father says unto me, so speak I. Now, very, very critical that we understand what Jesus is saying here. He doesn't speak anything of himself, he said. The Father gave me a commandment. And whatever he tells me, that's what I speak. Now, that's how Jesus functioned. That's how sons of God must function. And as we hear these attributes and these characteristics of the sons of God today, let's examine ourselves. Whether these attributes be found in us. And if there are any areas not exactly up to par, so to speak, then we need to pray and ask the Lord for grace. This is how sons of God must function, just like Christ. Praise the Lord. So that was number 12. Number 13. Sons of God don't care about titles, just like Christ didn't care about titles or accolades of men. You know, one time somebody came to Jesus and said, oh, good master. You know, he was trying to get into, maybe some flattery or whatever. In Mark chapter 10, we read this. Jesus immediately, he would push back on any kind of, thing like that. He said, why callest thou me good? Why are you calling me good? He asked. You know that there is only one good, and that's God. Jesus stripped himself, of any titles. He humbled himself and made himself of no reputation. Became obedient. He just took on the form of a servant. And whatever the Father said, that's what he did. There was no argument. Even when his flesh was, trying to go one way or the other, he would immediately come back in the spirit and say, nevertheless, thy will be done. Let his mind be in you as well, ye sons of God, just like it was in Jesus Christ, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In other words, wasn't anything, quite unlike Lucifer, that said that I will ascend and be like this and be like that. Well, Jesus made himself a form of a servant and did not ascribe to himself anything. But on the other hand, God raised him up to be everything. We read in Philippians 2, 5 to 8, how he emptied himself, of any significance, made himself of no reputation whatsoever. Took on the form of a servant, became obedient unto death, even the shameful death of the cross. Or, you should say, the accursed death on the tree. For cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. And in doing so, the Father also promoted him beyond every other name, name that is in heaven or earth or anywhere else. God gave Jesus Christ a name that's above them all. And we see that, you know, that's how Christ represented. And that's what we must represent also. And Paul would say something similar. He understood this. He would say in Philippians chapter 3, you know, he said, look, I am not about gains. After saying all those things, he said, look, none of these things even actually mean anything. But what things were gained to me, Philippians 3 and verse 7, these I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is of, you know, through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, be made conformable unto his death, if by any means I attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Well, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, and let us mind the same thing. Paul said, look, I count everything but nothing, so I can gain more even in Christ. And even you fast forward to the book of Revelation, and you see that even in heaven, we see these things, you know, happening. We read in Revelation,
Daddy, we can't hear you, sir.
Not wear any crown. And God gave them the crowns. But he said, no, we can't. You know, because your glory excelleth everything. And yours is the honor, yours is the glory. They cast their crowns down. It wasn't about crowns. It wasn't about titles. It wasn't about anything. He said, thou art the one that's worthy to receive all glory and honor and power. That's right. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. So sons of God know this, that it's not about titles. Number 14. However, they also understand that there is ranking in the kingdom. Even though we talk about no titles, no this and that, I mean, that's not, you know, what we should be seeking, but we must also understand that there are ranks in the scriptures. You know, the Bible talks about this. And they will not break their ranks. Joel chapter 2, verses 7 to 8 talks about this. A great army that we call Joel's army. It's prophetic. And it describes some of their characteristics, how they function, and how they work together. And let's read, you know, well, okay, there's many things he said about, you know, that army. Well, let me just read this small portion of it to show this particular attribute that we're talking about. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. And they shall march every one on his ways. And they shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another. They shall all walk everyone in his path. So, there's ranks, but, and everybody understood and, you know, plays their role in unison together, you know, and Paul described this beautifully, you know, when he was talking about the body ministry in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he said, look, we are many members, but we are one body. And the body, you know, is one, but it has many members. And he argued it in both directions. And he said, look, there are different parts of the body, and some may appear to be more significant than others. For example, people say the brain, the central nervous system, all these things are so powerful. They control everything. Well, brain can't do anything by itself. You take that brain out, head, put it on the table, it's a very ugly looking thing. It can't do anything, can't function by itself. It needs the body. The body needs that too. All the senses, the eyes, the ears, the nose, the hands, legs, and all the parts of the body, he said, they all work together. One cannot say to the other, I don't need you, you know, and so forth. They must function together. And if it was only one person, where is the body then? You know, and there must be all these members in their place, and they must do their thing. Let's talk about ranking for a minute and not breaking their rank, not jostling. Yeah? He said, they shall not jostle. In other words, thrust one another. There's a lot of jostling that we see even in churches today, you know, people jostling for position, you know, trying to, one person try to outshine the other, you know, to bring glory to themselves and so forth. But you know, these people, the real sons of God, at the end, you know, they will not jostle. You know, he was just focused on his own ministry and focused on the introduction of the kingdom of God. He wasn't there to overturn anything. He wasn't even competing with Caesar. One time they asked him, well, you pay taxes? Should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? Because they were trying to entrap him. Jesus said, okay, well, show me the tax money, tribute money. So they showed him a coin. On that coin, there was the image of Caesar and some, you know, writing about Caesar. And Jesus said, well, who's the image and superscription is this? He said, Caesar. I said, fine, fine. Then give unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. You know, well, I'm not there to take away from Caesar. But also give to God that which is God. And people marveled at his wisdom. So, yeah. Yeah, so Jesus didn't struggle for anything. In fact, when he saw the disciples struggling for position and jostling, Jesus wasn't happy about it at all. Some of the disciples said, well, who among us will be the greatest? You know, ladies and gentlemen, men and brethren, these things have been from of old. There's nothing new here. Even the closest disciples of Jesus who were with him every day, they were thinking, you know, these things, you know, I'm going to be the greatest. You know, I'm better than you. I can speak better. I can, you know, do all these things better and so on. And Jesus saw them doing that. And he rebuked them sharply. He said, look. And then he brought a little child, sat in the middle and showed them. Look, unless you be converted, and become in your mind as this little child who's not jostling for any position, you won't even make it. If you want to be great, Jesus said, then you'll be the servant of all. And if you want to just put yourself out there as a servant, I mean, as the master, well, then you will become the least. And he will say things like, the Son of Man came, you know, not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Now, this word minister, which means to serve, we have turned it into some kind of title, as if it's, you know, it's some title. Jesus said no. Jesus said it simply to serve. In Matthew chapter 10, Mark chapter 10 verse 45, and also Matthew chapter 20 verse 28, Jesus is emphasizing this, his role, you know, in servant leadership, how he humbled himself, and he showed, he redefined greatness here, you know, to show us how it really should be. And so let's read some of this, because this is important. And because in today's circles, Christendom, you know, we don't always see this mind. Let this mind be in you. We don't see that mind. We see sometimes this jostling for position, you know. So, now, two of his disciples one time came and said, you know, brought their mom, figuring that, well, you know, we need to ask Jesus this thing. And said, well, you know, and the wow. Jesus said unto them, you don't even know what you're talking about. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? He said, we are able. I said, really? Okay, yeah, then you will. And they did. You know, the baptism of fire and persecutions and sufferings came upon them. And but Jesus said, well, even though you do that, it is not, you know, my place or your place to ask to sit or left or right and all of that. And it will be given to those for whom it was prepared. Now, the other 10 disciples, they heard of this, and indignation rose in their heart against James and John. And this James and John, they were something else. You know, so when they were began to argue and all of that, so Jesus called him and said, look, you know, this is what people do among the Gentiles, exercise lordship over them, and the great ones exercise authority upon them, you know, make the lesser ones feel even more inferior. He said, but this shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, right, shall be your minister. That's Mark chapter 10, verse 45. And whosoever came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. And I've set you an example that you should follow, is what Christ was saying. And, you know, but the disciples were always jostling for position. Yeah, similar story in Matthew chapter 20. You know, some of these gospel writers, they captured these things, you know, jostling for position and so on. And that's the beauty about the Bible. The Bible didn't always record, you know, traits of excellence, where there were shortcomings and failures and all kinds of behavior that was unsavory. The Bible captured them all the same way every time. So, you know, the same story captured in Matthew chapter 20. And then Jesus one day in John chapter 13, to show them this, you know, servant leadership attribute even more, after dinner one day, you know, knowing that he will soon be going to the cross, he got up from dinner, he took a towel, got some bowl of water, and had all disciples say, you all remain seated. You're wondering what he's going to do now. And put the towel, began to wash their feet, put their feet in the bowl, wash it, and wipe it. And they said, wow. And they were looking at him. Remember, this is disciples. They don't wash their hands. They wash their feet. They should have done that at the door. They just do anyhow. And Jesus, you know, was even defending them one day that, look, that stuff doesn't really count. Washing of hands, washing of feet, and all of that. But this time around, they finished eating, washing their feet. When it came to Peter, of course, you know how Peter is going to say, dost thou wash my feet, Lord? No. Never. And then Jesus looked at him and said, Peter, you know, it's like Jesus saying, I know you're always going to have something to say. You know, if I don't wash your feet, you are none of mine. Soon as Peter heard that, I'm none of yours, because you don't, if I don't let you wash my feet, Lord, not just my feet, wash my head, my hands, my eyes, my ears, everything. But I want to really be part of you. He just said, no, don't worry about it. This is enough. Once I wash your feet, that's good. And you are clean, but not all clean. Because he knew also, because he washed Judas's feet. Think about it. Jesus washed Judas's feet. Now, he's thinking about that. Let that sink in for a bit. He washed all their feet, including Judas. And Jesus, he was a master in so many ways. He knew how to handle everything. He was able to master mentoring even that rebellion that was brewing inside. He knew what Judas was. In fact, he chose and said, have I not chosen 12 of you and one of you is a devil? He knew it from the beginning. Yet he kept Judas close. He taught Judas all the same things that he taught all the others. He sent Judas out with the rest of the others to do by two. I don't know who the partner Judas was, but they all went out. They did these great things that they all came back, including Judas Iscariot, came back to say those same things. Hey, you know, devils are subject to us. And Jesus kept him close, treated him like everybody else. But he knew, you know, what was going to be. And on that, this particular night, he washed Judas's feet. How many of you can actually, let me say you, how many of us, myself included, can actually do something like this? Somebody who you already knew is going to betray you, or perhaps somebody that has done us some evil. Can you do this? Can we do this? This is Jesus, you know. So after he was done washing their feet, he said, look, do you guys know what I've just shown you? He said, well, you washed our feet. He said, yeah, no. He said, more than that. You call me Lord and Master, and you're correct. You know, but if I, being your Lord and your Master, I have washed your feet, I have now shown you an example what and how you should do to one another. So this is what I've demonstrated to you. I mean, not only did he teach them verbally, he physically showed it. You know, for you to wash somebody's feet, you really know what that means. I mean, because the disciples were sitting down. Jesus had to bend down. It's like almost bowing down under their feet. Their stinking feet, I should say. You know, wash their feet. And doing that, not only for Peter, James, John, and the rest of them, but even to Judas. Think about that. Yeah. And then Jesus, when he rose up, he said, look, I've shown you something here. Go and do likewise. So that's it. But, you know, today, now, the would-be leaders that we have, our religious leaders, you know, not only, you know, do we put them on pedestals, they themselves put themselves on pedestals. Head above, I mean, shoulder, head and shoulders above the people. That reminds me of Saul. He was tall, head and shoulders above the people. And so, you know, when you are like that, you think you are better than everybody else. You know, and so you, some of these religious leaders we have today, sometimes we forget. People think that they are better just because, you know, you are in that position. You're not better. You're in that position to serve, Jesus said. I remember coming into the ministry as a young man, probably 20 years old, when the Lord gave me the words that guided me all through. And he said, look, just because you're holding the mic doesn't make you any better than those who are listening. You are just my mouthpiece at the time. And I can use anybody to speak my words. So don't you forget it. Don't you ever forget it. And I always kept that thing in my heart. Till this day, you know I have the calling of God in my life to bring the word of God, and I must do it. Jesus said, I have a baptism with the baptizer, and I must do it. I'm straightened until I'm done. Well, you know, Paul said, woe is me if I don't teach these things or preach these things. Well, Jeremiah said, I was a fire in my bones. No. So, I myself know I must do these things. But, you know, because I know I must do it, I also know I must not ever think that I'm better than anybody else. You know, everybody is there. And I often try to encourage the people, hey, look, I often say to the people, buy that which every joint supplies. Let's hear your thoughts. Let's hear your shares. Open up the platform to everybody. You know, because we can all, you know, speak so that all may learn. These are what the Lord tells us to do. We cannot, you know, you can't be, you know, say, look, you who are leaders, I exhort, watch the flock. Take good care of them. Not as overlords or filthy looker. But, you know, as being carers for the flock, some people are like overlords, you know. So Jesus is showing us here, and the sons of God, they will fall into position. They understand there's ranking, yeah, there's different stuff, but not that kind of ranking. We're all the same. But Paul said, look, those who are with me have transferred this, that you guys should not think highly of men that they should. And we ourselves try to keep ourselves, we don't think highly of ourselves more than we ought. You know, and Paul warned us that, look, if any man thinks more highly of himself than he ought, he deceives himself. In fact, if any man thinks he knows anything, he said in 1 Corinthians 8 and 2, you don't know anything yet, even as you ought to know. So humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Now, the rankings are such. Let me talk about the rankings. God may set up, you know, pastors and different things, you know. In fact, he said it all the way from Jeremiah 3 and 15. I will give you pastors that are after my own heart. I will feed you with knowledge and understanding, you know. A pastor is like a shepherd. You know, they've got a role to lead the flock and to bring the word of God, feed them with knowledge and understanding. Does that make them? Edge just because of positioning or placement. But think again, sons of God must be level-headed. Can't be like that. Jesus wasn't. You know, Jesus even dressed just like his disciples. They couldn't tell him apart. Judas had to make a pact with those that were trying to arrest Jesus. That he said, well, how are we going to know him? He said, well, don't worry. I'll give you a sign. What sign will you give us? He said, well, when I go there, I will go up and kiss him. Yeah, and then you will know that that's the one. Well, if Jesus were dressed differently, there would be no need for that. They would know him. He dressed just like them. He looked just like them. He just blended in. He didn't separate himself. In our churches today, our religious leaders, you can tell very easily who they are. But they are separate. Some even have special seats. Their seat may look like a crown in some places. like a throne, I meant to say. And, and so on and so forth. And if they go to events, they must make an entrance. And they must sit in the highest places. And Jesus saw all these things. And he said, look, I tell you what, this is not the right behavior for the kingdom. When you go to places like this, don't go and take the highest room. Just sit down somewhere. Be like everybody else. If they want to call you up, so be it. If they call you up, then you receive honor in the presence of everybody. But if you go up there and you don't belong, they might put you down and then you'll be ashamed in front of everybody. And Jesus was always teaching these things. Now, sons of God will recognize that there is ranking. And if there is placement like that, when God placed no man take this honor unto himself. But God said, no, this is it. He put him out there to lead them. And some said, no, you can't lead us by the nose. We're not going to do this. Well, you may know the story. The earth opened up and swallowed up all of them. Because don't mess with what God put in place. Now, Moses himself, he wasn't asking for anything. Just trying to do what God sent him to do. So, leaders must do what God sent them to do. We cannot say you're not going to do it just because you don't want to take position. No, you must do it. And do the work that God has put in your hands. Jesus himself, was always out there teaching the people. But that's what he came to show us, the way back to God. And he was always doing. But we must understand that, there is a place for ranking, but at the same time, we are all one of one and together in one in Christ. Now, sons of God understand these things. Praise the Lord. They also understand that, it's not about, let me read some of these ranking things. In John chapter, 14, and verse 28. And Jesus, always trying to show, these lessons to people. He said, well, my Father is greater than I. Even though we know that he said, I am my Father and one. He also said, my Father is greater than I. He always, put himself down, let the Father be higher. And so that's what he said. He said, look, you have heard that I say I go away and come again. If you love me, you would have rejoiced because I said I'm going to the Father because my Father is greater than I. See how Jesus did it. Praise the Lord. Now, the Bible says, in honor, we should prefer one another. What does that mean? Rather than thinking that you are better than everybody else, Romans 12 and 10 tells us to prefer the other person. You give place. Give them honor. You give them a chance too, to be heard and so on and so forth. So, that is each of us understanding the brotherly love that Paul was talking about in Romans 12. Brotherly love, honor, preferring one another, and so forth. And giving honor, even he talked about giving honor to those members of the body that are despised, even the human body. He was using that to teach us that. So sons of God will understand all these things. Praise the Lord. And that we must put them into practice as well. Now, number 15. Sons of God also know that it's not about aspiring to hold a microphone or to be on stage. The sons of God will understand that their target is out among the people. You know, that's right. In the marketplace, out among the people, out among the multitudes, you know. That's really where our target is. It's not about being on stage. We must have teachers and so forth. And that's fine. But be not many of you teachers, but they shall receive the greater condemnation if they don't stay strictly with the word of God. Now, in the book of Acts chapter 6, we talked about this the other day. Acts chapter 6 verses 1 to 8, we read what the acts of one man called Stephen. And then in Acts chapter 8 verses 5 to 8, you will read of one man's acts called Philip. These two were ordained as deacons to serve tables. You know, yeah, to the word, I will be the ones preaching. We can't do, you know, these two things. This is distracting. Get yourselves men full of the Holy Ghost. We'll appoint them over this duty. And so Stephen and Philip and five others were appointed. But they did their role as feeding the, you know, widows and all that stuff. But yet they also went out among the people. And, you know, Stephen went out among the people. He did great wonders among the people. You can read that in Acts chapter 6. And verse 8. Philip also went down to Samaria and did great wonders among the people. Even devils crying out and different things. People surrendering their curious works. Acts chapter 8, verses 5 to 8. You know, and this same Philip, God mightily showed himself strong in his life. He was supposed to be a deacon. Relegated to the background or anything. It didn't matter. You know, God, you know, it's not about titles. These people understood that. It's Philip, you know, even when there was all these things happening, well, he gave honor to the apostles. Yeah, he called the apostles. Hey, you know, there's a lot going on here. We need you guys down here. He didn't try to go it alone. And then the apostles came and they began to pray for the people who received the Holy Ghost and all kinds of things were happening. And he just moved on to his next assignment. I mean, Philip didn't stay there and say, no, I'm the one that started this thing. You know, I've heard that saying, you know, many times. And, you know, he left the action where, you know, people are getting saved, glory and honor could have been received. You know, say, hey, you know, these are the men that show us the way of salvation. These are the men that bring, you know, the word of God. He could have been there receiving glory and honor, you know, doing, but you know, he just moved on. Something, he moved to the desert. Can you imagine? Live in the midst of that kind of happening and revival and everything there. And he just went on, you know, angel of the Lord told him to go, leave all that and go someplace. But he obeyed. And he went and did it. And the Lord mightily rewarded him. He preached the gospel to one eunuch from Ethiopia who brought the gospel to Africa. So you might have said that, you know, Philip, you know, impacted the whole of Africa at the time. He also, I mean, after he obeyed the Lord and did all that, the Spirit of the Lord caught him away in bodily transportation. As I baptized you, Enoch, and it came out of the water, said the Spirit of God caught it, and it was found in another city that was perhaps hundreds of miles away. Philip experienced bodily transportation, and which, you know, I don't even know that the apostles could say that they experienced that individually. One time together as a group, they did. You know, any of the stars, so to speak. But sons of God, they don't care about titles. They're going to go out there and do their thing. That's Philip for you, and Stephen too. And they did great things and great wonders among the people. And that's how they operate. Title or no title. It doesn't matter to them. Praise the Lord. They know, in number 16, that they are seated already with Christ in heavenly places. And they, you know, exercising their dominion, practicing it. You know, Ephesians chapter 2 verse 6 says we're seated together in Christ in heavenly places. And, you know, they are exercising dominion. Psalm 149 verses 5 to 9. This honor of all the saints. They know how to praise the Lord. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a sharp two-edged sword in their hand to execute the judgment written. Who binds, you know, they know how to do it because they've learned the praises of God. There are different form of priests too. You know, their priesthood is different. It's characterized by the praises of the Lord. 1 Peter 2 9. So we're called into a new kind of priesthood. We are not in the priesthood of offering same sacrifices, dead sacrifices again for sin and sin and sin. No. We are in the ministry of offering the sacrifice of praise. To show forth his praises, 1 Peter 2 and 9. It's what we do now. And it's a different priesthood that God has called us to. But we also know that the sons of God, they carry the power. The power, and they have the anointing. Jesus said, behold, I give you power over all the power of the enemy to bind and to loose and to do these things. Praise the Lord. It starts with them understanding their position in Christ and who they are. They are seated in Christ in heavenly places. We must understand that. You know, let the high praises of God be in their mouth. That's right. And a two-edged sword in their hand, Psalm 149. To execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people to bind their kings. This is spiritual binding. And their nobles to fed out of iron. Someday it will be physical, but now it's also spiritual. Execute upon them the judgment written, this honor of all his saints. Glory to God. The children of God, the sons of God, have the ability to function in this, you know, role. Bind satanic forces. Cast down satanic altars. All the princes that come out of satanic altars, the sons of God will deal with them. Put them in their place. This honor of all the saints. Praise the Lord. Now, the sons of God love the Lord with all their heart. And they also love their neighbors as themselves. It's number 17. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 to 40, answering the question, you know, hey, what is the great commandment and all that, you know? And he said, well, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and so on. And, you know, love thy neighbor as thyself. And this is, you know, the You see, the first and great commandment, Jesus said. You know, and there are no other commandments greater than this. You know, who was asked and saying, what is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said, well, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. That, you know, this is the first and great commandment, he said. And the second is like unto it. I shall love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets. Jesus, you know, simplified it. Has condensed everything into these two things. Sons of God understand this. You know, as we love the Lord with all our hearts and so forth, he takes first place in our lives. We also must love our neighbor as ourselves. You know, isn't it strange that the people many times who claim that they love God do not even love God's children? That's right. In 1 John chapter 5, listen to this. Verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now, look at the second part of that sentence or that verse. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. If you love the Father, you will love the children of that man. That's right. I mean, isn't that the same as it is with us today? We have friends that we love, and we automatically love the children, even though we don't have a direct relationship with those children. Just because you said, you know, this is the son or daughter of my friend, I just automatically love them, even though I don't even know them. You know, so you love the parents. You love the children. How can you then say you love God and don't love his children? That doesn't add up. If you love God, let him that say he loved God, let him see that he loved his brother also. That's the way it works. So, sons of God understand this. In their minds and hearts are written the law of Christ, which is love your neighbor as yourself. They already know that they must love the Lord their God. Put him first in their lives. But now we also understand that we must love our neighbor as ourselves. Praise the Lord. And there is even a new commandment, you know, that Jesus is to his sons of God. You know, he said in John chapter 13, verses 34 to 35, Jesus said, there's the new commandment that I'm giving you. Well, when I read that, I'm like, I don't know that it's, to love your neighbor as yourself is not entirely new. I mean, that has been there forever. But Jesus would say something here that we probably need to understand even better, you know. To love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, well, that's the second and great commandment. You know, but love thy neighbor as thyself. That's good. And in the scriptures, we know that this is taught greatly in the New Testament. But it's actually also taught, or there's at least one scripture for it in the Old Testament as well. Leviticus chapter 19 verse 18 says, well, love your neighbor as yourself. So, if it was in the Old Testament, in Leviticus 19 and 18 saying, love your neighbor as yourself, and if Jesus himself has been saying it, you know, up until this point, then why is he saying here that a new commandment I'm giving you? It's not exactly a new commandment, but here's what's new about it. Let's read it with another insight. For the sons of God, the way they operate in love is actually higher. That's right. Jesus one time, he said, look, greater love has no man than this, and that a man should lay down his life for his friends. That's what he said. And now he said, look, a new commandment I give unto you, John 13 and 34, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you love one another. Yeah? See? And that's what makes it new. But another way, if you read it with another insight, it's like this is a, you know, sacrificial love that Jesus actually had. You know, not just only love your neighbor as yourself, but also as Jesus loved. Now, how did he love? Jesus said, well, you know, I lay down my life. And, you know, so we who are sons of God must recognize this, that we also are enjoined to lay down our lives for the brethren. Because Jesus said, look, as I have loved you, we must also do the same. Love your neighbor sacrificially is now the new commandment. Wow. Yes, because we are able now to lay down our lives for the brethren. Chapter. And then he goes on to say, look, we are sons of God and we must love one another. And don't do this. Don't hate your brother like Cain and so forth. You know, but you must love your brother. Verse 16 says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to also be able to lay down our lives for the brethren. So that's a new level. You know, a higher standard. You have heard said of old time that you should love your neighbor as yourself. Well, men and brethren, ladies and gentlemen, hear it now said. Jesus would raise the standard. Say, well, and I'll raise a new commandment for you. Love your neighbor in the way that I loved you. Where I was able to lay my life down for you. Greater love has no man than this. So the highest kind of love in the horizontal realm is to be able to lay down your life for the brethren. Sacrificially for the brethren. It doesn't mean that, you know, you physically die for somebody, but if that's the case, that's the case. But that's, it's talking about, it's symbolically, you know, Paul said, look, I die daily. You know, I led our sheep to the altar daily. We sacrifice for the brethren daily. Jesus also did the same. He said, for their sakes, I sanctify myself. And for the sakes of the brethren, especially spiritual leaders, must sanctify themselves, be ready also to lay down their lives for the brethren. Now, sons of God, understand these concepts. Praise the Lord. I'll cover one more, and I think I'll wrap it up for today. Cover the rest tomorrow. Sons of God, understand that, you know, they are the light of the world and the salt of the earth. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. Ye are the light of this world, Jesus said. Well, Jesus himself called himself the light of the world in John chapter 8 and verse 12. here, he calls those of us who are aligned with him, light of the world and salt of the earth. Well, let's talk about that for just a bit. Well, and here's how Jesus said it. He said, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith then shall it be salted? Therefore it is good for nothing after that, except to be cast out and trodden under foot of men. So salt has men. You know, when the salt is does not get eroded or fade away. We still have that characteristic to bring, you know, purity, to bring life, to even bring protection where you are, you know, where God is. You are there, then they are secure. You know, people are frantic around you, you know, but because you are there, there's peace and there's calm. Because you are there, blessing comes to the place. You know, God will bless, God blessed the house of Potiphar because of Joseph being there. I mean, wherever he went, there was a blessing. There's a blessing I'll put upon him. Where you are is where the blessing is. We carry the presence of God. It's like the divine ark. Where this body is, that's where that divine ark of necessity must also be. A secret service Christian or stealth mode all the time. Let your light so shine, Jesus said in verse 16 here, that they will see and give glory to your Father. Don't be, you know, hiding your faith. Proclaim it. That which I tell you in secret, proclaim it upon the housetops. You know, you can't light a candle and then go put it on the couch. No. You put it on a candlestick. You put the lights up, you know, on the ceiling. You put them higher up so everybody can give light to everybody that's in the house, Jesus said. And if we are the light of the world, what does light do? Well, light dispels. Scrambling around looking for the light switch. You know, and that's the first thing you do when you enter that dark room. Turn on the light. Once you turn on the light, then everybody feels more comfortable. You can now see, you know, there might have been stuff on the ground that you would have stumbled over if you didn't turn on that light. But now, once you turn on the light, now we can all see. Ye are the light of the world. There's gross darkness everywhere. But the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall even come to thy light, Isaiah 60 says. Sons of God, understand this. So, in closing for today's lesson, let's think about all these attributes we have heard so far. I've got, you know, a few more, perhaps a dozen more to cover. But let's think about some of these things that are not covered or discussed in any particular order. Just put down as came to my mind. But, you know, let's think about all these things and look at the areas, you know, how God is speaking to us. What is God saying to you in any of these things? Praise the Lord. And that's what we must apply our heart unto, wisdom, and to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. Praise the Lord. And this is what the Lord has said. This is who he says we are. This is what he has said about us. This is how I must function. This is how I must represent. This is the kind of mind I'm. The reflection of God must be seen every day in our lives. Jesus must be glorified in my life every day. And we must see that reflection. We are his reflection. Really is who we are. He shines on us, and then through us, the light shines into whatever is around us. Praise the Lord. And we cannot walk in darkness and claim to be sons of the kingdom. No. We walk in the light, even as he is in the light. And then we have fellowship. We're told, you know, one with another. God will not have fellowship with darkness, for God is light. And in him is. Father, we thank you, Lord, for these words that we have shared today. Help us to understand these things that are expected and written and spoken of us concerning the scriptures. I mean, in the scriptures of how the sons of God must be. And it doth not yet quite appear in all the various ways where we shall be. But we know that you are changing us from glory unto glory. To God be the glory for everything. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.